Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's nice to be back here in Cardiff. It's been a couple of weeks, well, 3 weeks now. Is it 3 or 4 weeks? Time flies. Of course, today we've got a special service because we remember a special event all those years ago. The day of Pentecost is the only Old Testament holy day which is observed as a festival by the wider church today. Although its meaning and significance now is derived from what happened on this day post-resurrection, rather than the Old Testament meaning. As with most Christian traditions, the Eastern and the Western churches celebrated on different days, in different ways. So we see that it's an event that's celebrated in many different ways. We as a church had a particular view on it as we looked at it from the Old Covenant, Old Testament perspective. However, now we have a different view on Pentecost, and we look at it now from a Trinitarian sort of New Covenant perspective when we look at it through the lens of Jesus Christ. As our understanding has grown, our eyes have been opened to a far greater understanding of the day and its significance than we ever had before. Plus, when you look back at the old through the lens of the new, the meaning and significance of the old is opened up, and it's mind-blowing how it all pointed and focused on Jesus. It foretold and pointed to him. I've done sermons on Pentecost before, which are on the GCI Wales archive. And so, you know, the last time I did one, we looked at some of the symbolism and the significance of the old covenant Pentecost. Wrong one. Pentecost, as we look at it in the light of the new. And there's been many sermons on Pentecost over the years. Pentecost marks the transition from the Holy Spirit being an external influence on people to indwelling of God's very presence within humanity. I'll say that again, it's important. The Pentecost marks the transition from the Holy Spirit being an external influence to indwelling of God's very presence within humanity. If the incarnation marked the fusion between God and humanity, with God coming down and becoming flesh, Pentecost marks the consequent inverse fusion between God and humanity, with man entering the triune relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. Now this sounds complicated, but it's actually far simpler than it sounds. In other words, we are not only in the presence of God, we are the presence of God, as God lives within us. His Spirit, his presence, came down and filled the people at the first Pentecost, just as he does ever since. In other words, we are included in the life and love of the triune God. So, does that make us gods as God is God? There are some people who would say yes, but the answer is no. We are still human. However, the Bible describes this altered state as being in Christ. And Christ promised that he would return and that he would send a comforter, as we heard earlier on. And we are in him, he is in us. Pentecost is significant in many ways. However, I'd like to look today at the presence of God in and through humanity, remembered at Pentecost, heralding the first fruits of the kingdom that Jesus spoke about. Okay, again, that sounds complicated, but we'll have a look at that as we go through. The Bible is full of present realities that are not yet fully realized, and this is one of them. This is something that Richard spoke about several weeks ago, a couple of months ago. Is it N.T. Wright, that book that you were talking about? And that was a good sermon, but I don't think the penny fully dropped when I looked at Pentecost. And things seemed to come together in my brain. So let's have a look at that today. In preparation for today, I was looking back at some of my old Pentecost sermons, just to make sure I don't repeat exactly the same as last time. And you may or may not recall that the last one I did a couple of years ago showed that Pentecost included the grain offering, right? The grain offering, which used leavened bread rather than unleavened bread in the first festivals. And that grain offering used the first fruits of the harvest. They kept back the first fruits. They kept back part of the harvest. And it was that first fruit grain that was used to actually make the bread at Pentecost. Okay? And the other thing that I pointed out a couple of years ago, I discovered a couple of years ago, was that, of course, all the yeast would have been removed at unleavened bread. So what you had is leavened bread using new yeast that had come back into the bread. And that signified something new. And we looked at the formation of the church in that context of it being something new. Jesus is described as the first fruits. So when you think of the first fruit offering at Pentecost, when you think about that, it's pointing to Jesus being the first fruits of humanity. Believers are also described as first fruits. So again, this ties up with the formation of the church at Pentecost. Before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would rest on people, and God would inspire them to say things, to prophesy, and so forth. As Alan gave the scripture just now, about people prophesying and so forth. That is what happened in the Old Testament, is that God's Spirit or presence would come and rest upon people, and they would speak, he would inspire them to prophesy, or they would do various things. People were in the presence of God by his Spirit making himself known to them. And I may be wrong, but the only exception that I found in the Old Testament was somebody who you've probably never heard of. Does anybody know who the exception to the rule in terms of God's Spirit relationship? Anyone? No? Okay. Have a look at Exodus 31, verse 3. The only exception I found, and again, I stand to be corrected on this one, is that God took direct control over the building of the tabernacle. Exodus 31, verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and with understanding, with knowledge and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut the set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed," and I can't say the name, Oholiab? I'm looking to Brian. Oholiab, okay. Son of another book I can't say, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you. The tent of the meeting, the Ark of the Covenant law with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstands and all the accessories, the altar, the incense, and all the rest of it. Verse 11 says, "And the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place, they are to make them just as I commanded you." So that's the exception to the rule, was it says that God filled this guy, Bezalel, with the Holy Spirit, as opposed to this Holy Spirit resting upon, which is what is said in the other occurrences where we see the Holy Spirit at work in the Old Testament. In most cases, it says that the Spirit rested on people or came upon people as they prophesied, etc. such as the anointing of David. Let's have a look at 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. And this is one of many examples of the same phrase being used in the Old Testament. It says, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David." Samuel then went to Ramah and off it goes. So that's just one example, and there's examples then of the Spirit coming upon people, and they prophesied, and they spoke to their to the people. And so you see a distinct change between the Spirit resting upon people, or coming upon people, and filling them. At Pentecost, however, God's presence in people's lives was different. Let's have a look at the account in Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 1. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." So you see, at Pentecost, the Spirit more than just rested upon people, he filled them. And you've got to read other scriptures to get a fuller understanding of this. The first half of Ephesians 2 is very well quoted nowadays, about being saved by grace, etc. However, the second half, from verse 13 onwards, talks about the fusion of the Jews and the Gentiles, and its stated purpose is to unite all people through one Spirit to become the temple, a dwelling place for God. We'll have a look at that. It's Ephesians 2, verses 13 to 22. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups. One has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he was put to death, their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place, a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." It's quite clear, isn't it, when, you know, the fusion, the merging of Jews, Gentiles, you know, we're all one in Christ. Christ came to unite by his Spirit. His presence amongst the people was there to unite. But unite to what? To unite people as the temple, as the dwelling place of God. God fills the church. God fills believers with his presence as the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 also describes us as the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" So again, you see the difference between the Old Testament, with it just coming upon people and inspiring people, and the New, when we become the very dwelling place of God. God filled people and filled the church with his presence. That's his spirit amongst us and within us. Final example in this section is John 17, verses 11, and also verses 20 to 24. Jesus himself said that he'd be one with us, as he and the Father are one. Notice also in these scriptures that we should be one with each other. I'm not sure what he'd say about all the denominations in this world, but I'm sure that was not the intended, I was going to say business model, that was not the, that was not the intended model for the church that Christ had. John 17, verse 11, first of all. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. Talking about believers. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Verse 20, John 17. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and see me in glory, in my glory. The glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. 26, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Again, that's clear, isn't it? That Christ and his love was coming to the people. So that puts Pentecost in context, that his presence, that Christ himself was returning to be in the church, to be in the believers. So we see the newness. We see the newness of reality through God's presence within us, forming the temple for God to reside. But here's where the new thought that I had, well, not I had, but the new, something that I came to realize comes in. At the day of Pentecost, the disciples were filled with the Spirit, and they spoke to the crowd in different languages, and the gospel message went out from there and permeated the world like new leaven permeated the bread after the old was removed at unleavened bread. So the old leaven was described as sin. That was removed with Christ and his sacrifice. But it talks about a new leaven. It also talks about the kingdom in terms of leaven. Pentecost celebrated the first fruits of the harvest and the new leaven. And Matthew 13, verse 33 describes the kingdom, amongst other things, as leaven or yeast. So there is a link. Matthew 13, verse 33. And again, I'm just taking one verse out of the context of the whole chapter that talks about the whole the kingdom in varying different terms and different ways. Verse 33 says, he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. I'd like to quote now a snippet from this month's In Touch magazine, in which Jody Karch refers to Gary Dedo's talk at a recent Mission Developers Conference in Africa. The context was a presentation that I don't think had anything to do with Pentecost. However, when I read it, or read the report of it, things kind of fell into place in my brain. I thought, ooh, hang on, there's a thought. And I'm sure you're probably all already there and 10 steps ahead of me, but this is what Jody Karch says. It's from In Touch. Gary noted that in the Christian life, hope is as important as faith and love. Our hope is in Jesus and his kingdom. We live now with the first fruits, the down payment of the kingdom, having the inheritance, yet waiting in hope and in patience for the day the glory of our Lord's reconciling victory over death and evil will be fully revealed. That's one of these present realities that are not yet fulfilled. They are fulfilled, but not in its fullest sense. Okay? The Father, Son, and Spirit will bring to completion all that God has begun, both in us and throughout the entire universe, throughout history. Living now in that hope, along with faith and love, that we provide a living sign of the kingdom's fullness and of Jesus' present rule and reign in every area of life, every relationship, including our primary relationship of worship with the Father, Son, and Spirit. That's a quote from In Touch. Now, I've heard sermons that point to the Spirit as being like a seal or as a down payment. And it's kind of like a guarantee of things to come. And Tom spoke about that, was it last year or the year before? And Richard did a recent sermon about it as well. So this is not something that's new, but this is something that just clicked in my head. What Gary was saying is that we live in the first fruits of the kingdom, right here, right now. And when we read this in the context of Pentecost, we can see that it's all tying together and pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the first fruit. The Spirit in us is the first fruit of the kingdom. And it's being like the new leaven that is spreading through the world. As I said in the introduction, we are no longer only in the presence of God. We are the presence of God in the world, as God lives within us. There is a present reality that, as our King, God is reigning on earth within this reality, within the church, within us. And we wait for the fullness of the kingdom in the future. So our job really is to live that kingdom life, is to actually be God's presence in the world. You know, we're only small, we're only individuals, but just as yeast would permeate through 60 pounds of flour or whatever the scripture said just now, just the same as yeast goes through the dough, God's kingdom permeates through society. And when we think about it, when things like food banks and things like that, we see little bursts of kingdom activity, you know, just coming to the surface, where you have people helping one another, and you see God's love being made known to society and the community around. What happened at Pentecost was the forging of the link between the present age and the age that is still to come. Jesus lives outside of our time and space and has gone to prepare a place for us. This is the reality of the kingdom that we do not yet see. In Revelation, we see a glimpse of this reality. But as you can see, the old heavens and the old earth are still here. It has not yet been completely realized, completely fulfilled. We live in the first fruit of this reality because we live in the presence of God. We live with the presence of God, and we are the presence of God. At Pentecost, the kingdom burst into our reality with a rushing wind and with tongues of fire. Jesus promised that his Spirit would return as a great comforter. He promised that he would come and be one with us. And we see that God is one. He is Spirit. So the Spirit is both the Spirit of the Father and the Son, as well as having his own attributes. So we see that what happened at Pentecost was that bursting out of a different world in some respects, into our world, a foretaste or the first fruit of that reality. We are therefore first fruits of the kingdom, ambassadors in a foreign land, and God continues his work on earth through us until the end of the age. And his Spirit is in us, just as he promised in Matthew 28. He talks about being with us till the end of the earth. We won't go there, but that was a promise that he made, that he would be with us. And this is what happened. So to conclude, Pentecost is a reminder of God's love and grace, that he did not leave believers alone. His Spirit came and filled them with his presence, then, as he does now. This is a deposit of first fruit of the kingdom, which is transforming believers to be more Christ-like, as we are his presence in the world, and as we touch people with his love. We're going to finish by reading 1 John 4, verses 7 to 21. And again, I'm finishing with a scripture to point us to the meaning of all of this. 1 John 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is a great summary, isn't it, of our faith. Dear friends, verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And that's the kingdom reality that we have to offer those around us. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to the world to be Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has got to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. And this is the relationship. This is the relationship within God, Father, Son and Spirit, that we are part of through his Spirit living in us, bringing us into his presence, or him coming into our presence, bursting into our reality. So what we have is the first fruits of the kingdom on earth, here and now. And it all started at Pentecost. Thank you.